Verse 1 of chapter 2 for our text this morning of 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in grace. There's something working against Timothy in this letter that is causing him not to be strong, which is why Paul uses the imperative mood. He commands Timothy. It's a command of grace, to rely upon grace that Timothy needs in a time of fear, a time of opposition, a time where Timothy lives in a cancel culture, a culture among the Jews that would heap shame upon Timothy, being from the background of the Jews, having a Jewish mother and a grandmother, a culture among Greeks. His father was a Greek unbeliever, no doubt had cousins that were Greeks, had cousins that were Jews. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. But unto us which are saved, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's in this culture that Timothy is experiencing the weakness of fear, the weakness of being ashamed. Paul uses this word ashamed multiple times in this letter. That Paul calls on Timothy to be strong in grace. And beloved, we need that strength today, don't we? In the culture of shame, the culture of fear, the culture of division and animosity that we live in, we need to be strong, increased in strength. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So two things we look at today. The first one is basically introduction. We won't spend much time in it. But the first question is, why does he need grace in particular? He needs grace for salvation, grace for living, grace for dying, grace for being a pastor, grace for all that God calls us to be. But in particular, what is it that Paul would put his finger on that Timothy needs this strength of grace? What is that? And then secondly, how does he get it? That's the bigger question, isn't it? We can identify, said, you need strength. I need strength today. I need the strength that is only in Christ Jesus alone, and I need it to be strong. But how does it come? And so Paul uses the word therefore in the first verse to essentially point to the first chapter in telling us, which we'll look at, how Paul is encouraging Timothy to be strong in grace. How would he encourage us today to be strong in grace? In fact, the whole letter is one that is written to give Timothy this strength, to mediate the strength of grace from Paul to Timothy. And so we'll spend most of our time on the second question. But the first question is why? And that's in verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same things commit, deposit, entrust to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now that may sound like something that really not much strength is needed. We'll say, just gather some men around Timothy and start teaching them. Why is it that Timothy would need to be strengthened, to be increased in grace, simply than to gather these faithful men around and say, here's what Paul taught me. This is what I heard from Paul. Now that's what I'm giving to you. Well, because of verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because there is much opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is Paul's gospel. The things that Paul had taught Timothy in chapter 1 and the 13th verse were to be held fast. Hold fast the form of sound words which you've heard of me, Timothy. Be strong in grace and take my words, my inspired words, and you commit them to the next generation of teachers who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy, what that's going to demand of you, you're going to have to embrace suffering. You're going to have to embrace a culture of shame. You're going to have to embrace a culture of animosity and opposition and struggle. Therefore, on that basis, you need grace to entrust it to these men because you will endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And beloved, it's going to require much more hardness than we have today to endure the hardness that's coming. And we all can see it. The difficulty, the affliction that's coming, no matter how shallow the affliction, and I mean, it may not be what Paul had to endure, or how deep it may get, in order to be faithful to the Word of God, the Church of Jesus Christ is going to need strength from grace in order to endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, the word endure means to undergo. We might use that word in saying, I'm going to undergo surgery next week. So, Timothy, therefore, undergo hardness. Now, Paul doesn't mean just experience it. If you're going to undergo surgery, you're going to experience surgery, you're going to submit to the surgery. But he gives us the metaphor of a good soldier, which tells us something about how Timothy is to undergo affliction. He's to embrace and share in the afflictions associated with the gospel as he takes that gospel, takes those words of Paul, and he entrusts them to faithful men. How does a good soldier endure war? He's not just there, right? I mean, he's there. He experiences. But some soldiers could experience it hiding out in a foxhole and never getting out of it out of fear. Some could be hiding in the woods and say, yeah, I was in the war, bullets were flying, but I didn't move. What does a good soldier do? He sticks with the task at hand to the end. He undergoes war. He fights in the battle. And he's a good soldier because he's a soldier not of himself, but he's a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul used this same Greek word concerning himself, beginning in verse 8 of the same chapter, where he said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. It's his gospel as opposed to all the other gospels that are not inspired in his day or today. It's his gospel, the gospel of Christ, because it was given to him by God. He gave it to Timothy. Timothy, you need to give it to other men. Wherein, verse 9, I suffer trouble. That's the same Greek word. I endure hardness. I suffer trouble because of the gospel. I suffer trouble even as an evildoer unto bonds. Paul's in chains. It is believed that this is his second incarceration in Rome, although the scriptures cannot, it doesn't prove it, but it's believed to be his first incarceration at the end of the book of Acts. He was released. It's a second incarceration. He's in Rome. That prison you can see today, it's a cave in the ground, if that's the prison he was in. A hole in the ceiling, slick walls. It's cold. It's damp. He tells Timothy, come to me, bring the parchments, bring the books, bring me a coat. It's cold in here. Why is Paul in that dungeon? He suffers trouble because he's faithful to the task. He is faithful to the task. And so then he says this, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul is undergoing suffering, but he's not just experiencing it, he's enduring. Now, how does a good soldier endure a kind of battle in a dungeon? He gets out a pen and he gets out a piece of paper and he writes this letter and he writes Ephesians and he writes Colossians. He writes the prison letters. Now, what would you have done? Serve God and look what he gets you. It's cold in here. I'm about to die. He is about to die. Rather than complaining and becoming weak in grace, Paul is strong in grace. He's like a good soldier of Christ because of the grace of God, because of the gospel by which he suffers. And therefore he writes, he witnesses, he ministers from a cave in the ground. That's the kind of strength that we need that does not come from Paul. Because how does he direct Timothy? Timothy, be strong in grace. This is not of me. I am what I am by the grace of God. This is what grace does for us as we trust in it and we move forward in that grace as good soldiers of Christ. He uses this word again in chapter 4 to Timothy when he says in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now you can't turn from truth unless you were first listening to truth. this epistle is not about worldly people out in the world. It's about Christians that depart from Christianity. They're going to turn from your preaching. They will not endure sound doctrine. They will not listen to what you say. Therefore, you stay with the Scriptures. That's going to require hardness. These are people that Timothy has known. How painful is that? Now, they didn't just go to another church. They left and they turned to other teachers because they had itching ears. That's painful. What do you do, Timothy? Verse 5. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Not just undergo it. Not just experience it. Endure it like a good soldier. Stick to the task. What's that? Of watching and then doing the work of an evangelist. I think Paul's saying, Timothy, your evangelism is not going to be to the unchurched. It's going to be to the people in the church because they're the ones leaving. You watch when they start departing. You endure the afflictions. And you do the work of an evangelist with those people. And then what? Make full proof of thy ministry. The phrase there means bring it to its end. What does a soldier do? You bring the task to the end. You don't stop. You don't quit. There's no place to quit. Make full proof of your ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. The weightiness of Paul's words as he sees death is approaching. He's ready to depart. He has fought a good fight. He has kept the faith. He has finished the course. And now he says, Timothy, be strong. And we need to say that to the next generation, don't we? We need to be strong in grace. This is not a strength that we simply find within our humanity with self-effort. It is a strength that comes from the grace of God to stick to the task, transmit the truth, and it's going to require hardness, suffering, and affliction. Timothy, endure hardness. Church of Jesus Christ, endure hardness by the strength that comes through grace that in Christ alone supplies you. In many ways, beloved, we live in a culture of weak Christianity, don't we? Now, don't be offended. I'm comparing ourselves to history, right? When you compare us to historical Christianity, I'd say I'm a pretty weak Christian. We live with a sense of entitlement. We live with a sense of complaining, by and large. I'm not pointing to you in particular, just Christianity. And I've been in that circle. We live in a culture that we get upset that we have to separate 6 feet and put on a mask as if the world's come to an end. I don't like it. I just don't. But that's not hard. That's not hardness. And so how is it that Paul is going to help Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier? The kind of hardness that comes from grace and strengthened by grace that then keeps Timothy focused on the task in opposition from men like Hymenaeus and Philetus and Hermogenes and Phygellus. Paul says, all they in Asia have turned away from me, of whom is Hermogenes and Phygellus. These are the ringleaders. Probably Timothy knew them. Wow, a whole exodus of people within Christianity. They turned from Paul. They turned from his words. They went away from Christianity. Timothy, you must be ready to embrace the afflictions of the gospel and be committed to this task because men are going to vehemently oppose you. Not if you're quiet, but as soon as you transfer my words, that's when the trouble will begin. So let's consider a few moments from chapter 1. How is it? And we likely won't get finished today, but how is it that Paul is going to help Timothy be strong in grace? Because he says, thou therefore be strong in grace based on what he said in chapter 1. So let's begin in verse 5 of chapter 1, and we'll look at a few things that I think Paul is pointing to chapter 2, verse 1, about being strong in grace. Verse 5 of chapter 1, "Wherefore, or when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, based on that, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear." The first thing Timothy has to do, active voice, imperative mood, stir up the gift. Stir it up, Timothy. Now that's kind of the first thing Paul points to. Stir up the gift of God, be strong in grace. The word stir means to kindle anew. To rekindle, which suggests what? Something's dying, right? It's like embers in a fire. An ember is indicative of a fire that's going out. An ember is a small burning wood, piece of wood or coal that is growing faint and dim. That's the imagery. That's the word picture that Paul gives in the word stir up. So something is happening in Timothy's life that's serving as a fire extinguisher on the gift of God. And I'm going to ask you, and then give you an example in a moment, is there something that could be extinguishing, serving like a fire extinguisher that's seeking to put out the flame? It's a growing ember. It's still there, but it's ever so dim, ever so low. What is it that's serving as the fire extinguisher? And what is it that Paul expects Timothy to do to inflame it? The word also implies that which stirs it up, like bellows. You can see from my hand movements, if you've never seen one of those, it's an instrument that has bags on it, and out comes in the air. The fire is inflamed again, it's rekindled. So something needs to serve as kindling. Something is serving as an extinguisher to the grace of God. What is the kindling? It's, of course, you guessed it already, it's faith. Faith is God's alone instrument that receives grace in order to do work to the glory of God, because faith alone gives glory to God. He's not going to do it through your strength. He's not going to do it through your works. He's not going to do it through your effort. He will only give this strength of grace through faith. Because by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Grace is coming to you, beloved, through trusting, through believing, through resting, through standing in Christ alone. So what does he say? When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. Paul is pointing to faith. Unfeigned means it's not fake. It is sincere. It's genuine. Now, why does Paul bring in his grandmother and his mother here? Is he trying to get sentimental? You know, you sing that song, Precious Memories, Loving Mother, Loving Father. I mean, just a little bit of emotion, that can pull some tears out of any of us when we think about our mother and father. I don't think that's what Paul is doing here. He's not going to try to sort of push Timothy to do what God is after with some sentimentality toward his mother and his grandmother. It could be that Timothy is growing weak in faith because he assumes it was my grandmother first, it was my mother, I come from this long lineage, I probably don't even have faith. I'm just riding their coattails. You ever thought that way? I grew up in a Christian family. I was even homeschooled. And people ask me, why do you believe? I guess it was my grandmother and my mother. Paul says, I am persuaded you have genuine faith. I am persuaded that God has given you faith. Timothy needed to hear that. Perhaps you do this morning. There may be people that try to shame you, try to make you doubt. The devil will. Because you have this lineage, like Timothy did, that's the reason you believe. And so Paul says, I'm persuaded that you have genuine faith. Which then leads us to another question. Timothy couldn't rely then on the fact that his grandmother and his mother had faith. Nor can you. Where are you this morning, young person? Are you here because of your mother's faith and your father's faith? Or your granddad's faith? Or your grandmother's faith? Have you settled the question as to where you are with Christ? Now what I'm saying is just start thinking about it first. Am I here only because my mom and dad make me be here? Now I'm going to say, if that's it, that's okay. You need to keep coming and do what they say. But you need to ask the question. Do I trust in Jesus Christ? Have I taken up my cross? Have I followed Him? Have I been baptized? Am I a follower? Just start asking the question. While Timothy may have been discouraged thinking it's just about them, he couldn't look at them and say, well, I'm okay because of them, because it's the faith of God's elect. Therefore, think of the question. And then look to Christ. Look to God's Word to answer that question. Now, that's one reason he may have wanted to help Timothy. Yes, you have a long lineage that came through your grandmother first, then your mother, but you have faith. I'm persuaded of that. But there's another reason, possibly. His grandmother and mother did do something with regard to his faith. They didn't give him his faith. Lois didn't give it to Eunice, and Eunice didn't give it to Timothy. But Lois gave the faith to Eunice, and Eunice gave the faith to Timothy, the faith once delivered to the saints. They taught Timothy. So Timothy, don't despise your lineage and run from it. And remember, there's something about these two women and their faith and what they did that can encourage you to endure hardness. I think Paul, and turning to chapter 3, is pointing to the fact that these were faithful women. Eunice was married to a Greek unbeliever. How hard was that back then? Totally dependent on him in terms of livelihood and everything her family was. How hard would it have been to have a passive father or a passive husband that thought the gospel was foolishness and therefore never lifted a finger to say anything to his son about the gospel because it was foolishness? Apparently he was okay if Eunice did it. Go right ahead. I'm not going to do that stuff. How hard was that? Where is his grandfather? The Bible doesn't tell us about Lois's husband, but it does say something about the husband of Eunice in Acts chapter 16, that he was a Greek. But he's not there. Maybe he was passive. But that didn't matter. Lois and Eunice were faithful women of God. And they taught Timothy the Scripture. You can see this in chapter 3, where Paul mentions this in verse 13. He says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." The word wax means to go on, to proceed, to advance, to make progression. In contrast, Paul tells Timothy, you don't make any progress in this regard. You need to be a conservative Bible person in this regard. You stay, you remain in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Timothy, there are going to be men, evil men, that will progress. They will go beyond Scripture. They will advance beyond Scripture. You do not. You stay there. Do not move an inch past Scripture. You continue in what you've learned. You stay with what you've heard of me. You stay with what you've been assured of. And one of the encouragements that Paul gives him in order to stay in what he's learned and be encouraged is knowing who he learned it from. That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, Paul was not with Timothy when he was a child. Paul taught Timothy a lot. But that can't be talking about Paul. Because when he was very, very young, his grandmother and his mother endured afflictions. They endured in hardness, and they taught Timothy the Word of God. Now, something about their character gave credibility to the testimony by looking at who they were. That's not infallible. The Word of God stands on its own. But Paul says there's something about their endurance, because they did it from a child. She did it with an unbelieving husband. She did it in a culture where she was a Jewish Christian, and the Jews would have hated her. And the Greek relatives would have thought she was foolish on the father's side. But they endured, and they taught him. And so looking at their character, not as perfect women, not as sinless women, not as women that had everything all together, I'm sure if we knew something about their lives, they would have much of the same struggles and sins that mothers do today. But what did they do? They endured, and they taught, and that gave some credibility to Timothy to stay, continue in what you've heard, knowing of whom you have learned them, the Holy Scriptures, the Scriptures that convey God's character, the Scriptures that make you wise unto salvation, the Scriptures that brought you to faith in Christ. How did they do that? That's what you heard. When the Holy Spirit opened your eyes, that's what you saw, was through the Holy Scriptures, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. For all Scripture is given by inspiration. So Paul is going to encourage Timothy to stir up the gift of God because he has genuine faith. He didn't get it from his mother. He didn't get it from his grandmother. And even though he didn't have a father that would have taught them that, Paul says, I'm your father spiritually. Paul says, I didn't have a son. You didn't have a father spiritually. We have a match. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in grace. Stir up the gift of God. Your mother and your grandmother have taught you the Scriptures. You've got God-given faith. Through those Scriptures now, stir up the gift of God. Because the Scriptures, that's the kindling for faith to stir up the gift. And his gift of pastor-teacher, he needed to speak. He needed to speak to these men in opposition. He was told to charge those in chapter 1 of the first epistle that they teach no other doctrine. He needed courage for that. Timothy was lacking courage. He needed strength for that. Timothy was lacking strength. He needed to confront people. And he was just not the kind of guy that really thought that was a good time. Have you ever been like that? I'll say I have. I can rationalize all kinds of reasons why I shouldn't confront somebody. Timothy apparently was that kind of person because of what Paul says was serving to sort of extinguish his gift. Look at what Paul says in the next verse. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear. Fear is serving to extinguish the gift of Timothy. You say, well, it can't really put it out totally because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. But why can it? Because God uses means to stir it up. That's why it cannot die. He's going to use Paul in his words. He's going to use the Word of God to stir up the gift of God. But he needs to know, first of all, it's that spirit of fear that's serving like an extinguisher that's causing his gift to grow dim. Because as a pastor teacher, Timothy's got to speak. And what does fear do? He doesn't speak. He doesn't speak. We have that same struggle, don't we? Boy, especially today. Speak on social media. Just the truth of the Word of God. See how many likes you get in general. See how much people approve of you. Oh, beloved, we're coming into a culture that's growing and growing more adverse to anything that's true. True in the general sense, but surely true in a gospel sense. The church needs boldness and courage. Fear is the fire extinguisher on the gifts to the church. Now, here's an example of how that could already be happening. Let's take COVID-19. I wonder if fear is starting to extinguish the gifts to the church through isolation, right? Not the gift of preaching. I mean, live streaming, podcast galore. Dial in the preacher you want. You can listen to them all day long. What about serving? That's a gift. I am concerned that COVID-19 and fear of COVID-19 is so isolating us that it's extinguishing the gifts of God of service, because we're just not with each other very much anymore. Right? Now, let me just clear the air here. I'm not saying take off the mask and get real close and forget what everybody says. We're talking about fear. You can wear a mask and be 6 foot apart and not have fear. So don't go there. But I'm concerned that fear is extinguishing the gifts of God, because we're going into isolation, and maybe that's where we stay. One church has canceled their services for the year of 2020. Preaching is not canceled. They'll still hear that. But serving might be, because they're not together. Now, I recognize they can still be together and still get together. It's not just right here that the Bible says we're to be together. But it sort of tends to that, right? Fear could be extinguishing the gifts of God that we're not serving and we're not speaking inadvertently, because we're unwilling to come together. God has not given you, beloved, that spirit of fear. So if you're social distancing and putting on masks because you're afraid, then that's not from God. If you're not afraid, that's fine. You can still put the mask on and be social distancing. But we need to know, Timothy, that is not from God. Fear is not from God. And we experience fear. We do. So that's just a live example how fear could be keeping us so isolated, so disconnected, so far apart that we can't even use our gifts, and they're beginning to grow dim. Because you have to use them to keep them. Right? They can't die. Why not? Because God stirs us to use them. And I pray that God is stirring us right now to overcome the spirit of fear that keeps us in isolation, that we're kind of not going to serve one another because I'm afraid. Timothy is afraid. He is afraid. Paul says, God didn't give you that. What did He give you? The spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, I think what Paul's doing is he's giving three things that counter what fear does for us. And then he tells us the particular fear that Timothy's struggling with. God has not given us the spirit of fear, therefore don't be ashamed. Because that's the fear in particular he's struggling with. Now, if you look at the rest of the book, there are other kinds of fears that he's struggling with. But Paul first deals with the fear of being ashamed. You haven't been given that from God, so don't be ashamed, which is the fear he's dealing with. Ashamed of Jesus. Ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. Now, Timothy didn't want to be ashamed. Timothy didn't say, I think I'll be ashamed of the testimony. It just overcame Timothy like it does us sometimes. Do you ever feel ashamed of the gospel? There's something within us that does. Something in us that will be ashamed of the gospel. And so what was this shame? You see, if Timothy fails to give the appearance that men value, he's ashamed. Let me say that again. If Timothy fails to give the appearance that men value, he is tempted to feel shame. And how many times have we felt that shame? Because I didn't look like I wasn't seen in the light that my peers value. Wasn't anything wrong. Timothy's not sinning. So the shame here is not because he sinned against God. That's a good shame. In fact, Paul told the church at Thessalonica to so act toward that erring brother that he would feel shame. He needs to feel shame that will induce repentance. That's not happening here, because Paul says, don't be ashamed. So Timothy's not sinning. Timothy is ashamed of something good and valuable. Right now, he's ashamed of the gospel. Now, I'm going to guess that we have been too, haven't we? So let's look at these three things compared to fear. Here's what happens. Fear happens, the fear of shame happens, when men become powerfully big and large, and they control what we think, what we feel, and what we do. Now shame comes, the fear of shame. What's the counter to that? The power of God. So when men grow in power and they get really large, the power of God grows really small by contrast. See? Timothy's being controlled by what they think, how they see him. So those people are controlling what Timothy thinks, what Timothy feels, and what Timothy does at this moment. Because men are powerful and God is small. Secondly, love. Fear, because men are very large, turns us to a self-centered love rather than a God-centered love. Okay? Men are big because I love what they think about me, rather than God-centered love. When God is large and we love God and others, we have to overcome the fear of shame. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, "How can you believe when you receive honor one from another, not the honor that comes from God only?" What is the honor they wanted? They wanted men to think highly of them. They wanted men to praise them. And you and I want that at times too, don't we? I don't want to be seen unapproved. I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to be despised. Timothy, you will be. It's unavoidable. In fact, embrace it, the afflictions of the gospel. Embrace it. Not because you're an unloving, mean-spirited man, because God's given you the spirit of power. When God is big, and when His approval is all that matters, then you can love as you're called to love. See, if you were to met Timothy, you would have thought, that's the most loving man I think I've ever met. You ever met somebody like that? Warm, loving, but his love was one-sided at the moment. Paul said in Philippians 2, "I have no man that will naturally care for your state as Timothy. All seek their own, not the things that be of God." Timothy's the man. He would have given you the shirt off his back. But now, the fear of shame was causing Timothy to kind of rationalize love, perhaps. Have you ever done that? These men that he had to confront were influential and powerful, and it just won't feel good to be on their bad side. I mean, they got a lot of people on their side. So Timothy could have think like I do sometimes, maybe like you do. You know, if I say what Paul wants me to, they're not going to like me. They're going to leave the church, and it's just going to cause a division. Who's at the center of that love? Timothy is. See? They're going to like me. They're going to run from me. They're going to take off from me. They're going to divide the people that look to me, Timothy, as the pastor at the church at Ephesus. We have to be careful that we don't make someone's pain the measure of our love. That happens all the time. See? I don't want to cause them pain, Timothy might have rationalized. Therefore, I'm not going to speak. My pain is not the measure of love. If you say it as God wants you to, and you say what God wants you to, regardless of my pain, you have loved me. I'm going to say that again because it's prevalent in our world. Well, the world even knows that definition. You just don't love because the measure of love is my pain. Wrong. That's not true. I could be so deeply, deeply hurt by what you said, and if it's what God wanted you to say and you said it how God wanted you to say it, my pain is not the measure of you succeeding in loving me. The Word of God is. Be careful of that, because we all do that. We do that. Somebody said, "Well, you hurt them so deeply." If I didn't do it the way God wanted and didn't say what God wanted, then I need to repent. And so fear and shame could be causing Timothy to rationalize because men have come very large. So his love has become really centered on what he doesn't want to happen, what pain he doesn't want to experience. Which if my hurt is trying to be the measure of your love, that just means my deep hurt is because I'm deeply in love with me. Right? I just can't get over how you hurt me. I can't get over how you hurt me. When in fact, you said the right thing and you said what God wanted you to say. It's just because I'm so deeply in love with me, I'll never get over it. See? Men are big, God's power has become small. Therefore, Timothy at this moment, his love is a protectionist kind of love. He can't take a risk. He can't do like Onesiphorus in the last part of the chapter, who was not ashamed of my chain. He sought me out diligently, and he found me in Rome of all places. What a risk taker! What is wrong with this guy? Could you imagine him arriving at the prison of Paul, and Paul saying, "What are you doing? Get out of here. What are you doing trying to find me like that?" The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. He sought me out diligently. He found me. He was not ashamed, Timothy. You find men like that, and you connect with them. All in Asia, Hermogenes, Phygellus, they're ashamed of me. Onesiphorus was not. That's the man you connect with. Those are the faithful men you need. You find those men. You be that man, Timothy. Be strong in grace. Be strong in grace. And then finally, of a sound mind. Men are large. Love becomes more protectionism. It's about me. I need to be safe. I don't want to experience this. I'm afraid. And then what? Sound mind. What does that mean? Self-control. Not influenced by emotions. See, and there's the root issue. Men are big. They turn me in on myself. And then I'm emotional. Because that's what fear is, isn't it? When I'm afraid, I'm acting not on truth. I'm acting on my emotion. Now I'm being tossed to and fro by my desires and my emotions. When a sound mind means there is a self-control that's not influenced by emotions and desires, but influenced by the Word of God. That produces the kindling for the love of God. That sees God as powerful, large, big. Massive. So fear is working as an extinguisher, and Paul counters that with the very things that Timothy lovingly needs to hear and that we lovingly need to hear. The spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. Timothy, speak. Verse 8, Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Stir up the gift of God by faith in Jesus Christ, overcoming fear by the power of God, love, and a sound mind. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but be thou partaker, share, embrace the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9. The next thing he gives Timothy to help him stir up the gift of God is be strong in resting in the plan of God. The plan of God. Listen how Paul says it. He says, share in the afflictions according to the power of God. And here it is, Timothy, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, whenever Paul talks about purpose and grace before the world began, he's talking about a predestinating purpose. Now, remember, Timothy is in Ephesus, and that's the book, that's the letter Paul wrote to this church that talks about those very things. Timothy, here's where power is found. Here's where you need to rest. He's talking about the plan of God. God's purpose and grace was stored up for you and for us before the world began. He saved us and He called us effectually to a holy calling, Paul would say. Holiness. So he needs to stir up the gift to continue pursuing holiness that's rooted in a holy position with God. And that's what predestination and election is about, according to Ephesians 1:4. According as He has chosen us in Him before the world began, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before Him. Holy and without fault. right now, right here, as believers in Jesus Christ, you are holy and you're without fault. You're without blame, positionally. In Christ alone, you have a position of holiness. You have a position of righteousness imputed. You have a position of being without a single blame, without a single charge, without a single sin laid to your account. That's your position for which holiness now flows out of. Timothy, rest in the powerful plan of God. What does he say furthermore? In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Timothy, I understand that fear of shame. You want to belong. You want to go on social media and everybody approve of what you look like, how you dress, and who you are. We know that power, don't we? I know you desperately want to fit in. You've been adopted. God is your Father. He's embraced you as His own. How powerful is that? You're His, and He is mine. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. We are part of His family. By Jesus Christ, to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He's made us accepted. There's that word. Accepted in the Beloved. Timothy, these men are not going to approve of you. They're not going to accept you. They're going to reject you. They're going to despise you. They're going to try to humiliate you. They're going to threaten you. They're going to attack you. And they're going to try to hurt you. If you seek their approval and their acceptance, that fear is going to extinguish your gift. Timothy, here's power. You are accepted in Jesus Christ. Wow. Let that sink in. There is no more acceptability you can have than you have right now. Not an ounce. You can't get more acceptable to God. You can't grow in acceptability. You can't diminish in it because it's in the Beloved Jesus Christ. You are accepted. Don't be ashamed. It's not according to our works. The standards of men, how they change. Timothy, you're trying to live up to an appearance of men. The next generation, it'll change, it'll change, it'll change. The standards of men are created by men to give them the glory they want from men. But Timothy, this acceptance is not based on your performance. You don't perform to get it. Timothy, how you're performing for these men. How you're performing for your peers and the men that you seek approval from. There is no performance here. None. Get it out of God's sight. It's all grace. It's purpose and grace. No performance. In fact, those that in the Bible Jesus had tried to come up in the presence of God with performance, He said, "Depart from me." God will not take performance. Because the performance has been met in Jesus Christ. The standard has been met. You're complete. You're finished. It is finished and you're accepted in Jesus. Rest, Timothy. You have no cause to be ashamed because of man's standards. We have cause for sin. But even there, what has Jesus done? He's covered your shame. He's covered your guilt. With His own blood and His own righteousness. Listen to what one man says about this reality. Wayne Barber says, God's acceptance of us in the Beloved frees us from the attitude of feeling we have to do more to be accepted by God. We are free from that performance mentality because we are accepted in the Beloved. This truth sets us free from feeling like we have to measure up to a certain standard. We are free from that works mentality because Jesus measured up for us when He declared, "It is finished." We are free from having to try to live like Jesus. Have you ever tried to live like Jesus? We are free from that because now the Beloved seeks to live His life in and through us. We are free to be what He has designed us to be. Everything God demanded of our lives, we are now free in Him to meet, accepted in the Beloved. It's a positional truth. See, you try to live like Jesus, it never happens. when Jesus lives through you by faith in the Son of God. We find the strength of His grace as Christ comes and lives in us. Then, like a branch to a vine, we bear much fruit to the glory of God. Friends, the power of the gospel is that we are accepted in Christ. He has met the standard. It is complete. It is finished. It is done. It is over. Timothy needs to rest in that. He says in verse 10, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." The wages of sin is death. So when Jesus nullified death, He doesn't mean just temporal death. He nullified eternal death. He has abolished eternal death, and He's brought life and light, or life and immortality to light through the gospel. Not just temporary life, eternal life. He has brought to us. It's been revealed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that He's overcome death. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear guilt. No guilt in life, no fear in death. And He's brought eternal life. And what is that? Being in the presence and participating in the life of God. There's the power of the gospel. What is the power to overcome shame and fear? We are participants in the life of God. And He says to us, "My son, draw near to Me." And through that gospel, we find hope. We find strength of grace. We find all that we need to battle shame and to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we've looked at a couple of things this morning. One is that we are to stir up the gift of God. Timothy had a role to play. He wasn't just to wait. He was to stir up the gift. He was to look to the Word of God. He was to trust in the Scriptures. He had faith given by God. That faith was demonstrated in his mother and his grandmother. They had been faithful. They had endured hardness, and that's what Paul calls on Timothy to do. His faith in Christ, his faith in Scripture, to stir up that gift, and then the battle, what we all battle, in a culture that is seeking to make men afraid and ashamed for speaking. I mean, you speak a truth that's not even connected with the gospel. You lose your business, maybe you lose your life. That culture is running rampant, and it will affect us unless we stir the gift, look to God's power, God's love, and a sound mind, and resting in the eternal purpose, the eternal plan of Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved, we are accepted. No man can change that. No scheme of hell, no demon can take that. No matter what shame they try to heap on us, no matter what threat, no matter what fear they try to make us feel, the truth stands forever. We are accepted in Christ Jesus the Lord. Let us rejoice in that. Let's pray. Father,